You know, I was meeting with Tony. I don't know if you know Tony. He is a relative of the Averys. And we had lunch together a couple of months, well, maybe a month ago now, when he came back for a brief time of leave from the Marines. He's in the Special Forces in the Marines. And as we were sitting in the restaurant and talking, I got to learn a little bit about what goes on in the military and what he had to go through and how he had to be trained and, you know, how he has to report to his superiors and how he has to be submissive to them and all that is involved. And I thought, you know, there's such organization in the military. There's such discipline in the military. They try to build character into you. You could go into the military, and if you're going to make it, you may come in and you have no discipline. But when you go into something like what Tony's in, if you don't get your act together right away, you're in big trouble. And so it's just amazing to me to see some disciplines that came into his life while he was away, because I knew Tony before he left. And he was a little bit different after, just the way he would talk, just the way he would stand, just the way he would approach things. And I was thinking, you know, there's such organization and discipline in the armed services for something that is so trivial when compared to what we as believers are involved in the Lord's army, in the Lord's work, that God convicted me, we need to get our act together. We need to get more organized. We need to get better disciplined. We need to be more diligent in serving God. And so that was a, you know, God can use all kinds of things to convict you. And I thought, boy, we're in the greatest thing. You know, David said, is there not a cause? And there's a cause. The souls of men and women and boys and girls are at stake, and yet we are often asleep. We are often so lazy, so undisciplined, not doing the will of God many times, making excuses for ourselves, having pity parties, woe is me, focus on self, that I thought we need God to shape us up, to get us into shape for something that really matters. You know, as I was thinking about this, you know, the Bible talks about success, and people want success, don't they? And, you know, the Scripture teaches in Joshua 1:8 that this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. The word of God in our hearts will give us success. And we want success. You know, there's so much failure among Christians and around this country. And, you know, I have some things related to success that I'd like to show you. Somebody said that 80% of success is just showing up. You know, if you could get yourself out of bed and get to church and just show up, God's going to do something in your life. Somebody said that the only time you must not fail is the last time you try. Because there are going to be times where fail, but we do it again. And we fail, and we do it again, and we get up again, and we keep going. And then after we succeed, then we can say, okay, I've succeeded. But, you know, that's interesting. The only time you must not fail is the last time you try. Think about that. Somebody said, to be a success, sometimes a person must have enough courage to make a fool of himself. And that is true. You have to be willing to take risks. You have to forget about yourself. You know, and Roberta and I were talking this morning about, you know, standing up in front of people. And yesterday she had a whole auditorium full of ladies. And, you know, I have found, because you are looking at one of the shyest, most introverted, introspective, quiet, shy individuals you'll ever meet when I was growing up. But when I surrendered my life to God, I had a funeral for Vincent Sawyer. I said, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care if I make a fool of myself. I am just going to forget about myself. And, you know, you will never do anything for God unless you forget about yourself. You will never do anything for God unless you're willing to take a risk, to have the courage to make a fool of yourself. And you just can't worry about that. You say, I can't do that ministry. I might make a fool of myself. Forget about yourself and be concerned about others. Well, somebody said that the secret of success could be learning at an early age that you're not perfect. And certainly that is true. None of us are perfect. And the sooner we realize it, the quicker we will see, God, I need you. I need you. And so often when we think, I've got my act together, man, I've got it together, God says, okay, you think you got it together? I can't use you. But as soon as we say, Lord, I'm not perfect, I am desperately lacking, we come to God. Somebody said that success always covers a multitude of blunders. And you'll make many blunders along the way. Somebody said, success is sweet, but its secret is sweat. It's old-fashioned hard work. You know, as we hear the fire trucks pass by, I think of people, and you know, of all the civil servants in our city, I think those that are worthy of recognition are firemen. You know, we have firemen come here every year to inspect our building, and where they come on in, and they are the nicest guys, and you know, they're in shape, they're diligent, they're punctual, they work hard, they got all of this, they're rescuing people from fires. But you know, some of us are some lazy, no good, undisciplined people. And we've got a job to rescue people from the flames of hell by presenting the gospel to them, and we often fail because we're not willing to work. We've got to work. See, somebody said, if at first you do succeed, try something harder. That's growth, isn't it? You know, when you see what God does at this level, then you say, well, I'm going to go to the next level and I'm going to try something more for God. Somebody said, the man who is a success does more than what is necessary and keeps doing it. He doesn't put a ceiling or a limit on what he does. He's just going to keep striving. As we sing the song, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. And we need to keep moving forward, not being satisfied with where we are. That is success. Somebody also said that the road to success is almost always under construction. And none of us will ever arrive to perfection until we get to glory. God is still working on us. He's still working in us. And when you think you've arrived, you've not arrived. You see, because like the T-shirt says, you know, don't laugh at me. God's not through with me yet. God is still working. God is still chiseling, refining, molding, shaping. And do you know something? Till the day we die, we've got to allow God to keep his work up. Keep on working on me, because I'm far from perfect. And until I am transformed into his image at the rapture, he's going to be working, and I'll be under construction. Somebody said, most people do what they are required to do, but successful people do a little more. In other words, some just do what's expected, okay, but then there are some who are going to say, I am not going to just do what I do to please people. I'm going to press on to do more than is expected of me. Somebody said that no one knows what he can do until he tries. An attitude makes the difference between success and failure. And we need to have the attitude of faith in God, trust in God. Look at this one. Those who itch for success must keep scratching. You keep on working. Keep on scratching. Somebody said, he who does not sacrifice is not likely to succeed. And there will take sacrifices in order for there to be success. Look at this. You've heard that. A quitter never wins and a winner never quits. Somebody said, if you're properly prepared, you won't be easily surprised. We need to be prepared. That's why we have the Bible Institute here, to equip you. Somebody said, a wise man changes his mind, a fool never. By the way, when God speaks to you and you say, I'm stuck, I'm staying where I'm at, no. We should always be willing to grow. We should always be willing to have our thinking corrected by the Word of God. Somebody else said, salt from the sweat of work preserves the soul. And then somebody said, failing to prepare is preparing to fail. And so God wants to get you ready. That's why you come to church. We come here for the purpose, ultimately, of glorifying God, praising Him, worshiping Him. But again, you could worship Him at home, too. You could enter into a closet and worship Him, right? So there's something uniquely different about coming together with believers. We get together with believers because iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We can encourage each other, we can sharpen each other, we can challenge each other, and that's the reason why we come to a church where there's teaching and accountability. And we have here a lot of ministries. We've got Sunday school for the young people, morning service, afternoon service, Wednesday night Bible study. We've got Bible Institute on Monday. We've got women's meetings and men's fellowships. And we've got a lot of things designed to help us grow, designed to prepare you for ministry. And that's what it's all about, to prepare the saints, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And if you fail to take advantage of the opportunities that you have here, then you're planning to fail. You're preparing to be a failure. And so, as we heard today, to whom much has been given, much is required. And folks, God has given us a lot. We have the Bible in our own language. We have many Bibles. We have Bible study tools like you can't imagine. We've got computers. We've got the Bible on computer. We've got all sorts of classes, opportunities to learn and to grow. And we've got all kinds of opportunities to serve. And folks, the thing that the devil's going to try to do to keep us from being all that we could be is he's going to try to erode our character. He's going to try to work on you and hurt you on the inside and cripple you from being all that you could be for the Lord. But that's why I'm giving this lesson today. Several years ago, I gave this lesson as a part of a series of Sunday school lessons on discipline and godly character. Most of you weren't here back then. I think the Cherions were, the Swansons and some others. But this message that I'm giving you today is vital. I'm going to do 2 months of material, what took me 2 months way back yonder, and I'm going to give it to you in one day, this morning and this afternoon, and we're going to try to finish on time too. But I want us to see some things today that will help us to have discipline in our lives, self-control, character. And so there's some very important principles that we're going to study now from the Word of God on the subject of how to be a disciplined Christian. Now, we can't do it in our own strength. If you leave this place today and you're challenged and you say, man, I'm going to get discipline in my life, you're not going to get any discipline. Because the power is not in the flesh. The power is by the Spirit of God. My goal in this whole message today is to get you to say to the Lord, God, I can't do it, but you can. And I need you. I need you to help me. I need you to give me discipline in my life and to refine my character. I need you to take selfishness out of me and help me to be what the Bible calls temperate, self-controlled, to have the rigid discipline of an athlete. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about discipline. It's translated temperance in the Bible, which means to have strength over yourself, to have power over self. And the scripture teaches in Galatians 5:23 that temperance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is something that God gives. You can't manufacture it. It is not something, at least spiritual temperance. Now, in the military, as I said, when you sign up for the Marines, they could whip you into shape, but you won't have the right motives if you take that same thing and try to apply it to Christianity. You've got to be properly motivated to have discipline. You've got to be properly motivated to get yourself up out of bed in the morning and to work for God, to come to church, to read your Bible, to memorize scripture, to witness the people on the streets. And you've got to just not be motivated, well, I'm going to have discipline. No, God has to give it to you. It's a fruit of the Spirit, the Bible teaches in Galatians 5:23. It's something that will be lacking in the last days. This idea of control over self, self-control, is going to be lacking in the last days. One of the characteristics of people in the last days is they will be incontinent. 2 Timothy 3:3 uses that term. It means to have no ability to control yourself. It means no power to contain your lusts. We're living in an undisciplined age today. And you know, there was a day when you could call up, you know, certain companies like UPS. They say we run the tightest ship in the shipping business. But, you know, I've observed, even in UPS, which tries to run itself like the military, that they're getting slacker. Especially if you've got a problem and you try to reach somebody over there and get some help. They, you know, and I'm saying, what's going on? And I see just in the general populace today, there's a lack of self-control. There's a lack of discipline. We're living in an undisciplined age. People have the philosophy of do your own thing, have it your way. You deserve a break today. If it feels good, do it. And technology has seemed to hinder this because we've got all kinds of luxuries. We've got technology, and it gives us more time to be idle and more time to sin. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. In the last days, the Bible says men will be without self-control, a lack of discipline. As a matter of fact, that was the sin of Sodom. If you study the sin of Sodom in Ezekiel 16, you'll find that they were, first of all, self-centered. They had plenty of goods, plenty of time, and they were inconsiderate of the needs of others. That was the real sin of Sodom. And the Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we're living in those days today. Let me ask you a question. Are you a person with discipline? Do you have character? Do you have motivation? You know, I believe that sometimes the tendencies that we all have our own personalities. Now, there are some kids, you know, you can see it right from the time they're young, that they're organized and they have a personality that, you know, if they got something to do, they're going to get it done. And then you'll have other children and you'll say, man, they got a totally different personality, you know, where lazy, don't get things done. And it's just amazing. A lot of what we are is almost like it's just part of your makeup. You know, for example, if you were rude and lazy and impatient and undependable before salvation, you may have the same tendencies after salvation if you're not spirit controlled. But God can change us. I do believe that character can change. That God can change character. We cannot, but God can. Character are those moral qualities or those moral features, those attributes or traits that distinguish us. That's what character is. And character is what you are when you're all alone, someone said. And I think that's a good definition. Moody said, character is what you are in the dark. Now, reputation is what others think you are. But character is what God knows you are. You may have a good reputation, but have bad character. And what we need is we need to not merely have a good reputation, we need a good underlying, deep-rooted character that we are genuine when we're all alone. We've got discipline in our lives. And so today, I want to show us practically how we can gain personal discipline in our lives. And of course, it relies upon God. But notice now, the need of the hour is for us to allow the Holy Spirit to produce in our lives personal discipline and godly character. Here are the points I'd like to give you how we can achieve this. First, we can gain a disciplined life if we will decide today that I am going to do what's right no matter what. If it's right, I'm doing right. No matter if it hurts me, if there are consequences, and ultimately there will be blessing. Immediately, there may be consequences. You may face some trouble, some persecution, some opposition. You say, man, things were better when I used to not do right. Now I decide to do right and I get all this trouble. Well, the real test of your character is, are you going to keep doing right? Do you have the faith to believe that I'm doing right and I don't care if all these attacks come, I'm going to keep doing right even if it hurts? That's what I call the principle of duty. Go with me to Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. The apostles were preaching the gospel. The authorities came and said, you better stop preaching that message. Don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And so the disciples were taken, arrested, beaten. How many in here have ever been whipped for preaching the gospel? Raise your hand. I mean, lashes on the back. Anybody? We're fortunate in that way. Peter and John weren't so fortunate, but they counted it a blessing to be counted worthy to suffer for his sake. They were taken, beaten, warned, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says, but Peter and John answered and said, when they commanded them to stop preaching about Jesus, they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Go to chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Again, when they were warned, don't preach about Jesus, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. My friends, it comes down to this. Are we going to do what is right all the time, no matter what the consequences? That is a test of your character. Character is doing right when it hurts. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible says, come now, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We've got to do our duty. We've got to do what's right, no matter what. That's the test of whether or not we have Christian character in our lives. Character is telling the truth when it will cost you. Character is doing right when you don't feel like it. Character is refusing to do wrong even though everybody's doing it. You know, if you go to the store and you buy some items and you notice that the clerk forgot to charge you for one of the items, the real test of a person who's going to do right is he says, excuse me, but you forgot to charge me for this item. Do we have that kind of honesty? You see, we've got to do right, even if it costs us. And if you won't do it in those little things, how could you do it in the big things? We need to read our Bible, even though we're tired. We need to pray, even though we'd rather play. We need to come to church, even when we'd rather stay at home and sleep in. We need to be faithful in teaching our Sunday school class. And I know they're all downstairs, but if you've got a ministry in this church, then you need to do it faithfully or not do it at all. Go up to Brother Swanson and say, you know, find somebody else. But if you're going to do a ministry, you've got to be faithful. People have to be relying on you. The Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And we need people that we can count on in Christianity today. Not people who say, sign me up, sign me up. And then when it comes time to do the job, they're not there. We need consistency. We need to do what's right, even when we've got some good excuses to not do it. We've got to be willing to work hard on our job, to do our duty, and have a humble attitude while you do it. Jesus said, in Luke 17:10, so likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, this is what you ought to say. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Satan knows he could get some of you because you're wishy-washy. You've got the backbone of a hot dog. You've got no spine, no character, and so when things get difficult, you quit. You give up. And so Satan knows he can push that button. And so he can push that button any time because he knows you always cave in. But if you resist the devil, you don't give in to self-pity. You don't give in to your little weaknesses. But you say, I'm going to do what's right no matter what. Then the devil will stop pushing that button. But if you keep making excuses for yourself and you keep on your lazy ways, Satan's going to push those buttons all the days of your life. But if you resist him, he will flee from you. Character is being committed to your marriage even though the feelings are gone. Character is being faithful to Christ even though others have lost their zeal and their faithfulness. Character is witnessing for Jesus even when people don't want to listen. Character is setting a limit on how much you will eat, how much you will sleep, how much recreation you will enjoy, even when your body says, I want more. Character is praying and reading your Bible when you don't feel like it or when you're too busy. And by the way, I really believe that the height of Christian maturity is the person that does what's right when he doesn't even feel like doing what's right. Are we feeling-oriented Christians? There are some, if I don't feel like it, I'm not going to do it. Because they assume that if you don't feel like it, then maybe something's not right and you shouldn't do it. No, the height of maturity is when you don't feel like it, but you know it's right, so you do it anyway. That's maturity. You say, I'm going to discipline and teach my children, even when their progress is slow or unnoticeable. I'm going to not quit on a job until God says I am done, not when I become sick of it. Character is what you really are, not what you appear to be. The Bible teaches that character will always prove itself by what we do. But what you do will not necessarily prove character. Let me give you an example. A good tree will produce good fruit, Jesus said. But on occasion, even the best of apple trees will produce a rotten apple. Right? Even on the best of trees, occasional bad fruit will come. Now, when it comes to us as believers, on occasion, we're going to mess up. Your character should not be measured by the time you mess up, but your character should be measured by the overall emphasis of your life. In other words, the consistency of your life. Your predictable behavior reveals your character. Now, some of us can luck out and do good things now and then by accident or by wrong motives. Just like somebody can have a batting average of 100, which will indicate that he may get a hit 1 out of 10 times at the plate. But 9 out of 10, he's not going to get a hit. What I'm talking about is your typical or predictable behavior reveals what sort of person you are. It doesn't mean that you're perfectly consistent. But there is a tendency toward perfection. Not that we're totally perfect. You know, even by accident, a broken clock gives the right time twice a day. And some people can do good once in a blue moon. That's not a good character. It's when we can consistently do right. Perfectly? No. There's not a person in here that could say, I always do right. But if we've got character, we're not going to be batting 100. We're going to be doing what's right 9 times out of 10 or better. If we've got character, we're going to do right, even if it hurts. Discipline is doing what's right, even when you have a strong urge not to do what's right. It's not the person, you know, when we get to heaven one day and God gives us rewards, I'm not going to get a reward for not being a drunkard. I'm not going to get a reward for not smoking. Let me tell you why. It's not the person that vomits or gags at the smell of whiskey and has never tasted it who deserves a well done, thou good and faithful servant. For being sober, that is. But rather it's the person who at one time in their life really enjoyed that whiskey. But after they got saved and gave their life to God, they say no to it. Even at times when there was temptation to give into it. But they said, no, that's the person that's going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not the person who would choke on a cigarette that's going to hear the well done. No, it's the person who had a habit of smoking. But because he wanted to glorify God in his body, which belongs to God, he quit smoking and did it for the Lord. God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Doing good does not come easy for those living in the flesh, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we need to say, God, you must help me to do what's right. I need your strength to do what's right, even when it hurts. Notice the second principle. It is denying yourself when your will conflicts with God's will. We need to learn how to say no to ourselves. We live in a generation that saying no to yourself is like a taboo. Am I not right? It's all around us. Give in to yourself. Whatever you want, do it. And to say no to self in this society in 1999 is a rarity. People have a philosophy, a hedonistic philosophy of just please self, feed the flesh. But the Bible says we need to say no to self. Go with me to Mark 8. Mark chapter 8. I want to talk to you about the principle of spirit control. We call it self-control, but it's spirit control to say no to self. Mark 8, notice we'll begin with verse 30. The scripture here says, and he charged them that they should tell no man. That was that he was the Christ. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So he's telling them, I'm going to die. But Satan now puts it in the mind of Peter. And so notice it says, and he spake to them openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Impetuous Peter says, Jesus, come over here. We've got to talk. Did I just hear you correctly? You said you're going to die? Far be it from you, Lord, that you should die. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, but the things that be of men. You see, Satan put it into Peter's heart to not like that. Jesus is going to die? That doesn't sound right. Far be it from you, Lord. When Peter has to learn that he needs to die to his ways, his thoughts, his plans, his ambition. Look at verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, death was not something Peter wanted to even think about. He wanted the kingdom, the glory, all the good stuff. Jesus says, Peter, you've got to be willing to suffer. You've got to be willing to deny yourself. Say no to self and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus in this context is teaching us that when our will conflicts with God's will, we must do God's will and deny our will. Satan comes to Peter and he says, tell Jesus, he doesn't need to die. Jesus rebukes him. Because, you know, Satan only thinks about the things which be of men. And Jesus came to do the will of the Father, even though it meant suffering and death. And when Jesus even was in that garden anticipating the bitter cup of suffering that he was going to drink for the sin of the world, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And it was the will of the Father that he drink the bitter cup, the most horrible suffering to ever be experienced. Jesus did so that we could be saved, even though he didn't feel like it. And you know, guys, in our lives, if we're going to have discipline, we must say no to self. The pull of the world's pleasures will pull at us. And so Jesus says, what will you gain if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? The selfish love for our own life is going to pull at us. That's why Jesus says, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. The cost of sacrifice is great. He says you must be willing to take up your cross. And that meant a lot to the people who heard it in this time period, because they would see thousands of crosses and people hanging on them and dying. And that meant a lot to these people. You need to be willing to die to self. You need to have a bare death to your life, your ambition, and say, I want to do God's will, not my will. Thy will be done. We need to deny self To deny self means to say no. It means to turn away from the idolatry of self-centeredness. How do we do that? Well, you got to take up your cross. That means you need to consider yourself dead to your own selfish will. You need to say, I'm not doing my will. I'm going to do God's will. You need to deny yourself. Take up your cross. Die to self. Have a funeral. Like I said, you know, there came a time in my life where I said, I don't care if I make a fool of myself. I don't care if I stand up in front of the people and stammer and mix up my words and say some goofy things now and then, but I'm just going to preach what I believe is the truth. And if I make a fool of myself, so be it. But I had to die to Vincent Sawyer. I had to say, forget about him. All that matters is the Lord and the Lord's truth. And we need to deny ourselves not merely for the sake of denying self. That's the way the world does it. They will deny self for the sheer benefit of denying self. You know, they will fast or they will abstain from things just so that they could abstain from them. But the reason why we die to self is, and we say no to self, is not that that's an end in itself. But at the end of the verse 34, Jesus said, follow me. The reason why I don't do certain things, the reason why I say no to myself, is not merely so that I can say, I've got discipline, I say no to me. No, it's so that I can better follow him. That's the only reason I give up anything. If I say no to something, it's so that I can better follow my master. And that's the only reason we should be willing to give up anything. Not to impress others. Not merely because those things are evil, but because I want to follow Jesus. I want to be closer to him. Those things are weights. They hinder my time. They hinder my walk. That should be our motive. Love for Jesus. If your family was starving to death and you had one piece of bread left, who would get it? You would say, well, if I love my family, they would get it, right? I would divide it up and they would get the bread. Well, think about it. If every time you give up something for Jesus, then what you're saying is, I love you, Jesus. Just like you would say, I'm willing to give up the food because I love my family. Anytime you give up something, you give it up because I love the Lord. That has to be your reason. Not a pharisaical, self-righteous, legalistic motivation. But we have to do what we do because I love the Lord. And so the answer to self-control, the answer to saying no to self, is not celibacy or monkery or asceticism or inflicting yourself with pain, self-torture. You know, like fools that do that type of thing where they'll actually walk around, whip themselves. No. No, we should do everything because I want to better serve God. That's the answer. And the Bible teaches that the secret to self-control is putting ourselves under the authority of God's will. And say, may your will be done. And quit offering excuses. People say, well, God made me this way. I'm stuck in this situation. There's no way out. No. Your life is not a completed story yet. It's not a finished book. Why don't you let God make the conclusion of your life one in which was changed and God was glorified? You don't have to go to your grave believing the lies of the devil. I can't help it. I'm stuck this way. I'll always be this way. No, you can, by God's grace, deny yourself. Have a funeral for your own ambition and say, from now on, I serve him. And I'm going to live for him no matter what. That is disciplined Christian living. Notice the third principle is working hard at what really counts in life. The principle of priorities. Go with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 speaks about exercise. The word that is used is the word gymnazo. We get our word gymnasium. And it's a word that referred to the athletic world, where they would train and they would exercise to get in shape so that they could win in their contest. Now, you and I also must work hard and exercise. Now, I am not talking about physical exercise. Although I do believe in physical exercise, I believe we need it. I believe it is good to get out there and run or walk at the very least. I think it is good, if you can, to work out, to get in shape. Why? So I can have a healthier body to serve the Lord with. Not so that I can win a bodybuilding contest. Not so that I could turn heads. Not so that I could have, you know, tight, firm muscles so that everybody looks at me and notices me. That's vanity. And there's nothing wrong with being physically fit. There is something wrong with worshiping your body. Looking at yourself in the mirror. The Bible teaches that there is benefit to bodily exercise. However, when compared to spiritual exercise, it measures very low. Look at what the Bible says in verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and also of that which is to come. And so the scripture here says that there is benefit to bodily exercise, but it only profits little. And you know the expression, no pain, no gain? Well, the same is true spiritually. You know, the disciplined person will put in the pain, the spirit, to spiritually exercise his spiritual muscles. He'll work while others waste time. He'll study while others sleep. He'll pray while others play. And the Bible says that there is a benefit to bodily exercise, but the benefit is little. So what should our priority be? To exercise yourself unto godliness. Now, if you want to go to Bally's, you want to work out, if you want to go running, swimming, all of that stuff, fine, as long as it's not a distraction to your life. But remember this, that if you have time to physically exercise, but you don't have time to read your Bible, meditate on Scripture, and pray, something's out of whack in your life. We need to get our priorities in line. We need to work hard at that which really matters in life. He says, exercise yourself unto godliness. Why should that be our priority? Well, because this exercise is God-centered as opposed to man-centered bodily exercise. This is God-centered exercise. In verses 1 through 5, if we were to study the context, he describes the man-made, self-centered, ascetic struggle of an individual who, for his own moral and religious perfection, tries to deny himself of certain things. He's involved in a bodily discipline. Whereas God says, you need to focus on me. You know, now, even if I do lift weights, even if I do try to stay fit, my ultimate purpose has to be God-centered, that I might serve God better, that I might serve Him longer. I want a sound mind, a strong heart, so that I can be more useful to God. That should be our priority goal, even in physical exercise. But spiritual exercise has a greater profit. He says, bodily exercise profits little. The quality of benefit in physical exercise is less. Not only that, the quantity of benefit of physical exercise is less. You know, if you work out and you exercise, it will profit only for a little time. It'll profit only for this life. And if you live to be, John and I were talking about, I think your grandmother lived to be 90. That's a long time. Do you know something? Compared to eternity, it's not. And if you work out, man, that'll help you for a little time. Bodily exercise profits for a little time. But godliness profits for eternity. Amen. For eternity. That's why we've got to check our priorities out. Are we really disciplined in the areas that are going to matter 1,000 years from now? So we need to work harder at memorizing Scripture. Then we work at memorizing the number of calories or grams of protein in a product. We need to work harder at working out our knowledge of God's will rather than working out with weights. We need to work harder at laboring for spiritual well-being of our family rather than the physical well-being. And so many are health conscious, and there's nothing wrong with that, but my friends, you could be health conscious and get any disease, any ailment, anytime God chooses. And so our ultimate trust is not in vitamins. Our trust cannot be in, well, I eat right, I exercise. I mean, I think it's good to do that. But if you become so absorbed in that type of thing that you forget what you're really on this planet for, then you may end up getting some serious health problems. And God's going to try to get your attention. And our rule of thumb has to be this: if I can't take it with me to heaven, I won't live for it here and now. We need the spiritual discipline far above physical discipline. And spiritual discipline is much more difficult than physical discipline. You want to know why? Because in physical discipline, you can see results. You can say, oh, yep, the biceps getting bigger, muscles getting firmer. Yeah, I'm feeling better. And you see immediate, tangible, visible results that the world can recognize. But spiritual exercise oftentimes is more difficult because you can't see the results with your physical eyes, and it takes faith, and but its result is much more rewarding. You know, the questions that we could ask that would determine whether or not we are earth conscious or God conscious would be questions like this. What disturbs you most? A soul lost going to hell or a scratch on your new car? What disturbs you most? You missing the worship service at Faith Baptist Church or you missing a day's work and a day's pay on the job? What disturbs you more, a sermon 10 minutes too long or lunch a half hour late? What disturbs you more, your Bible unopened or your newspaper unread? What bothers you more, the church work being neglected or your housework being neglected? Missing a good Bible study or missing your favorite TV program? What bugs you more? The millions who don't know Christ or your inability to keep up with your neighbors? What disturbs you more? Your contribution decreasing or your income decreasing? What disturbs you more? Your children late for Sunday school or late for church or late for public school? You know, questions like that really show us where our priorities are. And the Bible says we ought to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And we ought to work hard at what really matters in life. Let's quickly move to the next principle that we need for discipline. And it is this. The Lord needs to get us out of our laziness. We need to learn how to get out of bed, how to be disciplined in this area of sleep. The Bible warns the lazy sluggard in Proverbs chapter 6 and gives a rebuke to the sluggard, he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." See, the ant doesn't need any overseer. He doesn't need to be prodded. He doesn't need his wife to poke the husband and say, "Get up, it's time to get up." No, the ant, which was the harvester ant, common in Palestine, was a little diligent creature that was motivated. The ant knows the time. He knows the urgency of the hour. Whereas to the sluggard, everything's the same. Doesn't matter. He thinks, no big deal. Let me alone. Let me sleep. The sluggard refuses to hear admonition and get up. So he says, "How long? When will you arise?" He doesn't know the answer to that question. The sluggard's a good excuse maker. He can rationalize. He only wants a little, just a little, a little, a little, Proverbs 26:13, Proverbs 22:13 say. Sluggard learns his lesson too late. It says in verse 11, "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth." A highwayman, a poor hitchhiker, a vagabond that goes from town to town begging. He said, that's the way you will be. Or he says, or you will be like somebody who is stuck up by an armed man. Somebody's been robbed. My friends, we only have so much time on this earth. And we can't spend the bulk of our life wasted in the bed. We need to get up and get busy. Not be lazy. You know, there's some people who don't want to get up in the morning because they're depressed. They're depressed. They have nothing to look forward to for the day. Or maybe they went to bed too late the night before. George Whitefield, who was an early riser at 4 o'clock, he was equally punctual in retiring at night. As the clock struck 10, no matter who his visitors were or what the conversation was at the moment, he would arise from his seat, advancing toward the door. He would say good-naturedly to his friends, "Come now, gentlemen, it is time for all good folks to be at home." And he lived by a regimented, disciplined schedule, unlike so many of us, right? We live in a generation that we just, we're undisciplined. But I believe early to bed, early to rise will help make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. Not much good occurs late at night. You could get your best work done early in the morning. If you put your devotions off to end of the day at night, you're going to go to sleep. You need to get up early and have those devotions. So, we need to get up. Jacob rose up early. Moses did. Joshua, Gideon, Ruth, Samuel, David, Job, and the Lord Jesus. I could give you scripture showing how they rose early in the morning. Sometimes we feel like breaking that alarm clock. Or smashing that snooze, you know, hitting that snooze button again. But we need to get up, especially in light of all that God wants to do in us and through us. But the sluggard, the Bible says, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Back and forth, back and forth. The Bible teaches that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The Bible says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And there, in all those verses, he's speaking not about physical sleep so much as spiritual slumber. And God is saying we need to wake up spiritually. And I believe that a person who sleeps a lot physically is also a person who sleeps a lot spiritually. I do find a correlation between those that are spiritually alert and awake and those that are physically up in the morning. There is a connection there. Let's move on. And we end with this for this
for this time. We'll conclude this in the afternoon. But we must not procrastinate when later sounds appealing. If we want discipline, we can't put off what needs to be done. Proverbs 3:27 says this, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. He says, if you've got the ability to do something good, then do it. Don't put it off. In verse 28, say not to thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee when thou hast it by thee. He's saying there, if you've got the opportunity to pay the person that worked for you, or you've got the resources, don't put it off. Do what's right now. But we often put off. The Bible teaches that a sluggard doesn't begin things. He's a good excuse maker. There's a lion outside, he says. The sluggard doesn't finish things. In Proverbs 12:27, his catch goes bad. He'll go out and hunt, and it will rot because he doesn't finish what he starts. His meal gets cold, Proverbs 19:24. You see, he starts but doesn't finish. Also, he won't face things. He's a good rationalizer. He's got a habit of choosing the soft choice. And boy, there's so many scriptures and proverbs that talk about his rationalization to put off. You know, I believe that the devil would like you to put off salvation. For those of you who are here that have never been saved, listen, the devil's biggest lie is you've got plenty of time. No need to get worried. No need to hurry. Dr. George W. Truett tells of a man who suffered from sleeplessness and melancholia, and he went to bed one night and he dreamed that he went to the abode of the lost. He dreamed he went to hell. The devil and his cohorts were devising means by which they could get the lost ones on earth to continue to reject God's offer of mercy through Jesus Christ. One demon proposed, let us go to them and say, there is no God. Silence prevailed for a moment. Then one of the citizens of hell said, we can never destroy them all that way. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Most men know there is a supreme being. Then another demon suggested, let us tell them there's no hell. That a man dies as a dog dies, and that there's no future punishment awaiting the wicked. We can't get them that way, countered one. Men know that vice and virtue cannot have the same destiny. Men do reap as they sow. When it seemed that that a conclave was to end in failure, there was a ringing cry, I found it! I found it! Go back to the earth and tell them that there is a God, that there is a hell, that the Bible is the Word of God. Then tell them there's plenty of time in which to decide the question, where will I spend eternity? Then all of hell became vibrant with devilish glee. For the devil and his emissaries knew that if the lost ones procrastinate in the matter of being saved, they will usually never decide for Jesus Christ. My friends, there's some things you can put off, but if you put off trusting Christ and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you die, you're going to hell. That's the most important decision you can't procrastinate on. What will I do with Jesus? But there's so many other ways in which we procrastinate. As Christians, we put off. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Your life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The reason why we procrastinate things is because we want to do our will. We want to do what we want to do. So we put off doing what we need to get done in favor of what we want to get done. And there's a difference between one who spends time with God and one who doesn't have the time. There's a difference between the person that is faithful in church attendance and the one who is on and off. The difference is not time or distance, but it's discipline versus non-discipline. And God wants us to be disciplined, and if we've got something to do, do it. Somebody said, always do every day what you don't want to do. You know, children have this way of doing things that if, smart children, that if they've got a whole plate of food and there's certain items they don't like, rather than putting those items to the side and eating what they do like first and filling up their stomach, a smart child will eat what they don't like first so they can enjoy the rest later. You know, I would encourage you to do this. Rather than putting off what you don't want to do, but you know you ought to do, and putting that off in favor of what you want to do, why don't you do what you don't want to do first, and then you'll find you get more done in life. Do what you don't want to do first, but what you know you need to do, and put off what you'd rather do. Well, you know, God wants us to be disciplined. And God wants to give it to us, but we need to ask Him for it. I would like us to bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment, and I'd like to ask you a question today. How many in this room would say today, Pastor Sawyer, God spoke to my heart, and I need to ask the Lord to build within me the disciplines of Jesus Christ? I need the Lord to work in me and make me a disciplined Christian. I've been lazy, slothful, late. I've been a person to procrastinate. I've not worked hard at what really matters in life. I've just done enough to get by. But the Lord worked on my heart today. And I'm going to ask Him to build discipline in my life by the Holy Spirit's power. Would you raise your hand if that's you today? Praise the Lord. Amen. He'll never let you down. That is one request He will answer. That is according to His will. How many others in here would say, I've been putting off getting saved? I've been thinking I've got a whole life ahead of me, but God showed me today I need to call upon Jesus Christ today and trust Him as my Savior. Would you raise your hand if that's you? You say, I'm not procrastinating in this matter anymore. I need to be saved today and I need to trust Christ. Would you raise your hand? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wouldn't today be the best day to call upon the Lord? You may not get another. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. How many would say, I need to be saved today? Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Lord, I thank You so much for working in hearts today. Help us, Lord, to do what's right. Convict us. And may we give in to the conviction. May we not be stubborn like the mule. May we, Lord, not be so hardened that we don't hear Your voice. But I pray that You would speak to us, and when You do, by the Scripture, may we give in and surrender. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.